I'd invite you to open a Bible if you have one with you. Follow along in Matthew chapter 5. We'll be in verses 31 and 32, just two verses this morning. I want us to start this morning by thinking for a moment about all the things that you really care about in life. All the things that are valuable to you, the things that you treasure, things you care about, and they can be all kinds of different things. Could be our health, our relationships, like our family, our friends, experiences we have or have had, travel, events that we want to attend. Maybe it's things we own, a home, a car, other possessions. Maybe it's even pets. We love our pets. All these are examples of things that we care about. We are passionate about. We treasure these things. Now think about those things that you treasure and think about the fact that we guard the things that we value. The things that we protect are those things that we treasure, those things that we care about. A few examples, just going along with those that I started with, we invest in our relationships with people we care about. That's a protection or an investment in the relationship. We protect our health, hopefully to some degree, try to get sleep, watch what we eat, exercise. We protect our time, making sure it doesn't get wasted or taken away from us without our consent. We take out protection plans on flights, on hotels, on things, on our travel plans. We have insurance on our homes, our cars. We protection plans for valuables, especially electronics. We take our pets to the vet for checkups. We fence in our yards to protect them so they can't run out in the streets. It's clear that we protect what we value. They mean something to us, and so we want to guard them and protect them. What we're going to talk about this morning is we're going to talk about something God deeply values, something that God treasures, something that God is very passionate about protecting, and that is the covenant of marriage. I think that we all are aware that the idea of marriage or the institution of marriage has fallen on hard times in our modern day society. In our culture, it is not a popular idea, or maybe it's one that's increasingly being devalued. In one hand, we could probably actually take more than one hand probably to count the marriages we've seen just around us that have ended in divorce. Maybe you've experienced divorce, the devastating effects of it as a child, or maybe even your own marriage. The statistics make it abundantly clear that there's a trend of devaluing what God values in the covenant of marriage. Some simple statistics I read this week. The number of married adults, comparing it to yesteryear. So back in 1949, 79% of adults were married. Since 2010, there's been a decline, and it's remained at about 50% of adults that are married. Meanwhile, the number of divorces have increased. 1950, 2% of men were divorced versus 8% as of last year. Women, back in 1950, 2.4%. Last year, almost 11% of women, adults in the U.S., were divorced. It appears then that our culture is not valuing marriage or valuing it less than we once did as a culture, and also finding it more difficult to stay within that covenant, keep that covenant of marriage. And I share those statistics just to make us aware that there's a problem. I don't think any of us were unaware. But at the end of the day, those are only numbers. Those are only numbers. Jesus' words this morning are meant to be a challenge to all of us whether we are young or old, single or married, or divorced, this is a challenge for us to value marriage as much as God values marriage. It's critically important for us as God's people, regardless of our stage in life or position in life, that we understand the covenant of marriage and what that means. Why God is so passionate about protecting marriage. Let's consider Jesus' words as we read it from Matthew 5, verses 31 to 32. Jesus says, It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the grounds of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Before we start, I just want to pray a simple prayer this morning. Father, we pray that this passage would help to strengthen the marriages at Christ Church, that would provide hopeful clarity for those who are single but who would like to be married. May you be glorified and your church strengthened through godly marriages among us. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. You may have noticed that these are Jesus' words that are closely linked to last week's teaching, which warned us about the importance of guarding ourselves against adultery, but even further, guarding ourselves against adultery of the heart. It's the predecessor that leads to actual adultery. You commit it in your heart way before you commit it in actuality, just by thinking about someone with lustful intent. Jesus continues a related thought this morning, beginning with the words, it was also said. In other words, there is another important reason to guard against adultery or even adultery of the heart. And that's the devastating impact on marriage, which is something God deeply cares about protecting against divorce. Jesus is going to do two powerful things in this passage to protect marriage with the people, for the people of God. Those will be on the screens here in front that are in your bulletin. We'll see him rebuking convenient divorce and also upholding covenantal marriage. And I think to understand what Jesus is doing here, we first need to better understand convenient divorce that Jesus is rebuking. What is that all about? First of all, I'm sure there's a bunch of questions that arise from even just reading that first verse. It was said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Who said that? Who said that was okay? Who's Jesus referring to? What does it mean to give a certificate of divorce? Why was this even an issue that it needed to happen? Important questions for us to understand Jesus' words in these two short verses. Thankfully, and I think because Jesus' words are such a challenge to us, I think this issue comes back up from the religious leaders later on in Matthew's gospel. I'm going to put these words up here from Matthew 19, just so you can hear and the exchange between Jesus and the religious leaders. From Matthew 19, it says, and the Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Well, therefore, God has joined together. Let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Turns out, Moses was the one who commanded that in order to end a marriage, a certificate of divorce was given. And the reason he did that, Jesus says, is because the hardness of their hearts. This process was put in place because so that husbands couldn't just kick out their wives for whatever reason they pleased. That was in their question. Shouldn't you be able to send your wife away for any particular reason or no particular reason at all? Jesus says, no. No. And in fact, Moses said, your hearts are so calloused and unloving that Moses said to you, you have to give a certificate of divorce. It was one step in protecting, mainly in that time, especially in that time, protecting women. That there would be a process in place that you couldn't just willy-nilly just decide one day to send someone out. Moses put this in place so that there would be a process where a man would have to think about what is being done. He'd have to express that to others. He'd have to obtain a certificate, give reason for the breakup of the marriage, which, just as we probably guessed, is most likely that they desire someone else. And in their minds, what they've done is they've said, there's a loophole here, and so I won't commit adultery, but I will get rid of my wife so that I can be with this other person that I desire. You see, that the heart wasn't there. They just didn't want to, they wanted to keep the letter of the law by breaking the covenant that God had established. And they were okay with that. Moses said, let's take a step back. Jesus says, though, this was never the way it was supposed to be. This isn't what God intended. He was putting in new measures through Moses in order to protect those in marriage. But he says, God has always intended the covenant of marriage to be forever. Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother, hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's the passage Jesus was quoting in Matthew 19. One flesh means God brings two people together and are meant to be together forever. You don't rip apart one person, but he says you become one person in the eyes of God. Marriage is God's idea. It's a gift from God. Since it was something that God established, it wasn't something man should tear apart. So Jesus says, don't God put it together, don't tear it apart, especially throwing it to the wind on any given whim. Which makes a lot of sense of our passage, doesn't it? Jesus says there's really only one valid reason for divorce, and that is the case of sexual immorality. To make it simpler for us this morning, I just want to say that is adultery. This is the only thing that breaks the covenant of marriage because it means someone is acting like an unbeliever. That someone in the marriage has decided they don't want God's way, but their way. They're not upholding the righteousness of God that he desires and clearly breaking the very basis of the covenant that was made. Apostle Paul would later add that if an unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. Going with that same idea, an unbeliever, he had in mind that some would become believers in Christ and they had already married a husband, or in case of a husband, a wife that wasn't a believer. And if the unbeliever wants to leave, then they are not bound to them because the unbeliever can't enter that covenant the same way and a believer can. He says they can go. You're free to remarry. Really important, though. This is really important for us to see that Jesus is not just giving us an exception clause here. That's not the point. He's not just saying, okay, if you're feeling trapped, here's the one way out. He's saying, I want to make it, this is his desire, that I want to make it so difficult to exit a marriage that it won't happen. We know it does happen, but his intent is to guard the institution of marriage. We read in the Old Testament book of Malachi, "The man who does not love his wife but divorces her, says the Lord, the God of Israel, covers his garments with violence, says the Lord of hosts. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not be faithless." In other words, that passage is saying God loves marriage, God hates divorce. He brought it together, so who are we to break that apart? Well, he said the other thing Jesus is doing here is to protect marriage, and he's doing that by upholding the covenantal marriage that he established, that God had established. So we need to be clear that our God is a covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. It's bigger than just marriage. There's not just old covenant and new old covenant through Moses, new covenant through Jesus. All through the Bible, there are covenants that God makes with his people. A few of the highlights would be covenant with Adam and the garden, outlining his responsibility, stewarding the earth as God promises his presence with them. With Noah, he said he would never flood the earth again. To Abraham, that he'd be a father of many nations. To David, that he'd always have an heir on the throne. There's a bunch of others. The marriage covenant is unique. It's meant to reflect God's deep commitment to us as his people. There are a few ways that Jesus is upholding covenantal marriage here. First, we need to notice that he's actually upholding covenantal marriage and commending it to those who are, listen to this, that are single and those who are married. So if you're thinking, I'm single, what does this have to do with me? It has a lot to do with you. First, an example before those who are single by saying it's only adultery that can end a marriage and all marriages that end unbiblically will result in the equivalent of adultery. Jesus is upholding the idea of marriage, that it's meant by God to be a lifelong covenant between a man and a woman. For those of you who are single wanting to be married someday, Jesus' words to you is that before you get married, you really need to think through the fact that you are entering into what God intends to be a lifelong covenant of marriage. To make sure you don't enter into it thoughtlessly, carelessly, and that you choose a spouse that is on board with keeping that covenant in the same way you intend to keep it, as God intended it to be. In that Matthew 19 passage we read before, disciples listening to his teaching about divorce, only be permitted by adultery, they reacted as some of you who are single might react to this. Maybe some of us who are married even react to this. The disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. Let the one who is able to receive this, receive it." Do you hear what the disciples are saying? They're saying, you're making it so impossible to get out of marriage, it's probably better not to even be married. Jesus says, if you can't receive my words that it's meant to be permanent, then you shouldn't get married. You shouldn't. So they're picking up on what Jesus is putting down for them, but they are not getting the point. So Jesus is stressing again, he's not giving a loophole here. It's not the escape clause. He's saying, this is the only thing, and I've already told you, guard against this with everything you have. Lop off your arm, gouge out your eye, protect your heart so this would never, ever happen. But if it does, then that would end a marriage. He's saying that would be the last case. That would be what happens. As Christians, we are to get marriage, if we're understanding this rightly, to receive God's words the way he has meant it, for us to flourish as his sons and daughters. Then we want a marriage that honors God. And we need to hear and receive his words. That is a lifetime commitment. It's a reflection of the selfless love of God that is unfailing and faithful in every way. It points to God's love. For those of us who are married, we should Note that in saying this, Jesus is not giving us an option to consider. Like, oh, that's the way to end this marriage. He's saying to remarry, if you get divorced unbiblically, then you will remarry and that would be adultery. He's not leaving a lot of wiggle room there for us because it's meant to be for a lifetime. That is why in premarital counseling, I always tell the engaged couple as they're sitting down and they're all smiles and excited and we're doing premarital counseling, I say, once you're married, what goes out the window is what I call the D word. You can never bring that up again, ever. The D word, divorce, meaning when you enter into marriage, you are not to get frustrated. You are not to get your way by threatening divorce. There's not a divorce card that you bring out to trump an argument, to trump a decision. Get that out of your vocabulary once you're married. That's my advice to them because that's what Jesus is saying here. That's not a topic for discussion. The disciples recognized this. They said, well, then we shouldn't even get married. He says, you probably shouldn't. That's right, because you're not understanding the words. If you can't receive these words of it is forever, don't enter into the covenant. Let me throw out a few thoughts, especially to married folks in the room about what this means practically to us. I want to make it as practical as possible. One, in a Christian marriage, there is no such thing as falling out of love with your spouse. Real practical. If you don't have the same exciting feelings for your spouse you once did, you have made a commitment to get that back or create new excitement. You've committed that it's not just a feeling or an emotion, but that out of this commitment becomes these created feelings and excitement. It may look different throughout your marriage. But that is not a thing. You don't fall in and out of love like it's an accident. Oops. I married you. I stepped into love. I fell and that was an accident. I'm falling back out now. That just doesn't happen. That's foolish. It's not true. In a Christian marriage, there is no such thing as you are holding me back from pursuing my dreams. This is one I've heard from personal friends, that you're holding me back. And if you have a dream that you are passionate about, you need to talk that out with your spouse. There's a reason behind it and try to help them see through your eyes how to get on board if it's feasible for you in your marriage, in your family. And if you agree together that is good, then fine, then follow your dreams. If you can agree or it disrupts your marriage or your family, get another dream. In all seriousness, get another dream. That's not the dream for you that God has for you if it disrupts or breaks apart your marriage or your family. I'll give you a third one. In a Christian marriage, there's no such thing as throwing in the towel simply because it's too hard. If you have been married for a while, I don't have to tell you that sometimes it gets a little hard, gets a little difficult. There's challenges. Two sinful people coming together to be one flesh, trying to agree on things and live life together. That is hard. It's meant to be hard, difficult. It needs to be by design. It was meant for it to be hard so that you would invite a third person into the marriage that you desperately need, which is Jesus. It's impossible, actually, without Jesus in our marriages. Jesus is the secret weapon in keeping a marriage. It's the weapon against marriage fatigue. It's the grace we need to figure out how to love one another. Without him, there's no hope of keeping this. In fact, that's the greater thing that marriage is meant to point to. Aside from marriage covenant reflecting the unfailing love of our covenant-making and keeping God, why God ultimately treasures marriage is that it is meant to resemble and reflect our closest relationship. In this life, second only to our relationship with Him. It's a relationship that closely reflects the most important relationship that we have. It represents our relationship, the church's relationship with Christ. Paul makes that abundantly clear in his letter to the Ephesians. Paul writes this after saying that the husband is the head of the family, the leader of the family, just like Jesus is the head or the leader of the church. He says to husbands, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or anything or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Back to Genesis. And he says, "This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." It is a picture of Christ and the church. It points to a greater significance. If we are to understand our relationship with Christ, part of it is understanding what he intends for the marriage covenant. He intends that to reflect his covenant between his people and himself. The greatest way Jesus upholds the covenant of marriage, then, is he is the ultimate example and the culmination of what the covenant of marriage is meant to be. A faithful, never-ending, unconditional, sacrificial love of Christ for the church. Closing, let me give three exhortations to three different groups of people. First, for those who are divorced. That might be because there was adultery or abandonment by your spouse. Know that it doesn't make you less than or defective. Seek healing that comes through Jesus. And if you have those circumstances that were sent to you, you're free to remarry if that is the case. Based on what Jesus said, there was infidelity. There was an unbeliever who sent you on your way. There is grace for that. For those of you who are single, either single by choice, and married people, we have to understand this, that is a choice as well. The Apostle Paul made that choice. Jesus was not married, even though he's commanding this as a commandment of God. Even though he is the one that this all points to, marriage is not the only option. Singleness is a valid choice. And if you're single by choice, you are not inferior to those who are married. If that's your conviction, like the Apostle Paul says, that's a gift from the Lord. Live that out if that's what he's called you to. If you are single and hoping to get married at some point, hear Jesus' words carefully. Hear them carefully. That you seek what is most important in a spouse, that they seek with you to enter into a lifelong covenant of marriage with Jesus at the center. There's no other way for that to work. If Jesus is not the center for one or both of you, it won't work. It's impossible because it's difficult. Outside of Jesus, there's no reason for you to stay in it. There's no grace to be able to stay in it. There's no heart change for you. There's just what you desire. And if that desire flames out, fizzles, then there's no reason stopping you. So carefully consider a spouse that wants to put Jesus also at the center of that marriage. Don't settle for anything else. It's not, it just leads to heartache and heartbreak. Lastly, for those who are married, my greatest desire for us is that the permanence of marriage would not make us feel like we are trapped, but that it would give us a sense of safety, security, that we can extend to our spouse even when it is difficult. That you would fight to keep Jesus at the center of your marriage, and that marriage would increase your love for Jesus, and that together as his body, the church, we would be his bride, who he loves with a fierce faithfulness that will not let us go. In the end, we need to hear Jesus' words that God intended the covenant of marriage to be a beautiful, lifelong commitment, not to be broken by man, but to be kept for a lifetime, pointing to the lifelong love of Jesus for the church. Let's pray. Father, these are difficult things for us to hear. They are difficult things for us to live out. Lord, we pray that you would restore wholeness for those who have experienced a heartbreak of divorce, separation. Lord, I pray your grace to mend and heal, restore. Lord, for those marriages that are hurting right now, broken in some way, Lord, I pray for healing. I pray, Lord, for a glimpse of grace, a way forward, not by our own efforts, but by your grace. I pray that that would sustain hope, strengthen us, that we would have the high value on marriage that you do. Lord, whether we are single or married, Lord, thank you that it points to what we will celebrate at this table, that you've given your life for us as your bride. And you intend that to be an everlasting covenant that will be kept for all eternity. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you love us this way. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.